the passages I'm going to share with you today were written after 70 AD, so after the death and resurrection of Christ. These gospel writers were reflecting on Jesus's coming and the foretelling of his coming. Each of them wrote to a specific audience, so you'll hear a little bit of a different emphasis or a different sort of important thing or agenda that the writer of the gospel wants the audience to know about. So in the first reading from the Gospel of Matthew, we'll hear Matthew's stress or agenda, if you will, when he tells about Jesus's birth, so the story we talked about today with the children, when he talks about Jesus's birth to an audience who was Jewish. He really wanted to stress that Jesus was the answer to the prophet's foretelling of a Messiah to come. So hear now the word of the Lord in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And this comes from the New Revised Standard Version of the scripture. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from the error of their ways." All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, a maiden shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but he did not live with her until she had borne a son and named him Jesus. The second passage of scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, who was interested in telling people about God's new vision and having people buy into it as a way to save themselves from the error of their ways, and in some ways as an instruction on how they might live a good life, full of meaning, rooted in God's love. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 20. This passage comes from the Message version of the Bible. When crowds of people came out for baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. "Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snakeskins is going to deflect God's judgment? It is your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants to. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes into the fire." The crowd asked him, "Then what are we supposed to do?" "Well, if you have two coats, give one away," he said as a start, "and do the same with food." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, "Well, teacher, what should we do?" And he told them, "No more extortion. Collect only what is required by law." And then the soldiers asked him, "And what shall we do?" And he told them, "No shakedowns, no blackmail, and be content with your own rations." The interest of the people was now building. They were all beginning to wonder, could this John be the Messiah? But John intervened and said, I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean your house, the house of your heart. He'll make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God, and everything false he'll put out with the trash to be burned. Here ends this morning's scripture lesson. A friend of mine teaches a university course at the University of Washington, which he modeled after another course across the country, which has become so popular with young people that there's always a waiting list for it. The title of the course might surprise you because it doesn't have anything to do with science or technology or politics or even literature. The title of the class is How to Live a Good Life. And as it turns out, young people are far more curious about this subject than almost anything else. My friend's syllabus includes readings from some of the most renowned thinkers and philosophers and theologians from a variety of traditions all across the world. The question might sound complicated, how do we live a good life? But when boiled down, the answer is virtually universal. It's just love. The giving and the receiving of love fills our hearts and our lives with meaning beyond any knowledge we might acquire from books or years of careful study. And it transcends any of our differences. But just love doesn't mean it's simple to understand or even fair by the human understanding of justice. But it is the foundation of a good life. And from a Christian perspective, without it, we're basically good for nothing. For if I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels but do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, says the Apostle Paul. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, well, I am nothing. Love makes noise into music, and love gives power to our faith. This morning we lit the Advent candle, which symbolizes God's just love for each of us. God's love for God's creation was so deep and wide that God chose to embody love in the person of Jesus Christ, who was born a very human birth, who would grow into a man who walked among mortals to show us what God's no strings attached love looks like. Love that is neither earned, nor transactional, nor scarce. There's enough for everybody, and it has the power to change us and to change our world. It truly is the answer to how to live a good life. Jesus was born so we could know this kind of love in our own hearts, and also so we could learn how to offer it to a hurting world. With God's own eyes, Jesus saw us and sees us as we are, and loved us because of who we are. With God's own ears, he heard us when we spoke and valued the diversity of voices and ideas. With God's own heart, Jesus felt the range of human emotions we experience in this life. He laughed and he wept and he rejoiced with us. With God's own mind, Jesus understood and understands our plight and walks alongside, even offering to carry our load when it becomes too much for us to bear. He stood, and he continues to stand, with open arms of forgiveness, even when we don't get it quite right. That we are lovable by God unconditionally is a remarkable thing, especially because we live in a world that tells us we're not. The world loves conditionally. If we are good enough, if we are smart enough, if we are thin enough, or tall enough, or productive enough, or rich enough, or white enough, if we just do things the right way, then maybe we'll earn the love and respect we crave. This kind of love is just the opposite of the freedom that we can experience when we accept God's love. For conditional love holds us captive to unjust standards. But God's love stands in contrast. It is perfectly just. To those who have less, God gives more. To those who are weak, well, they get a double portion of strength. Those who are pushed to the back of the line or to the edges of society's view, well, they get moved to the front row. Those who have more than they need, well, they are asked to share. Just love is liberating for all of us, no matter where or who we are in this world. This kind of love is countercultural, and it defies our human understanding. And it isn't always to live into or out of. This morning, we heard some examples from Scripture. In Luke's gospel, we heard about people like you and me and the students in my friend's class who are almost desperately curious about what it takes to live a good life. A strange messenger, John the Baptist, delivered the equally strange answer. If you've got two coats, give one to someone who has none. Feed someone who is hungry. Don't cheat and don't misuse your power to hurt others. This was a new and radical vision. A just love that went beyond any human conception of fairness and equality. This was God's equitable love, and it was abundant, and John was coming to announce one who would walk among us and save us from the errors of our thinking. In Matthew's gospel, we heard how the one John referred to came to be born in human flesh, the way the gospel writer understood it. We also heard in the scripture Joseph's own reckoning with God's just love in the context of his own world. When Joseph discovered Mary was pregnant before they were married, he worried. This kind of situation was taboo. If they got married, then both Mary and Joseph would be publicly shamed, pushed to the margins of their society with those who were deemed unworthy of love and respect. A good life would be nearly impossible. So he made a choice. He decided to break off the engagement. Even if he did so quietly, so not to embarrass Mary, Joseph was held captive to the status quo. Joseph thought he was doing the socially acceptable thing. But God intervened in the most unexpected and unusual way to broaden his perspective so that he might see things a little differently. An angelic messenger appeared to him in a dream and heralded this new vision. The child Mary conceived is of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of what the world says. She'll bear a son, and you should name him Jesus. And he will show people what just love really looks like. It was a terrifying prospect to consider, I imagine. Staying with Mary risked ridicule, let alone the idea that this child was an embodiment of God's perfect love for all creation. How would people understand that? God asked a lot of Joseph, including accepting his own worth in God's eyes, for he was being asked to participate in making God's just love known to the world. Joseph had a choice: trust God's vision or trust the status quo. Following God's call required a lot of courage because it was risky. It was and is countercultural and defies human understanding and logic. But often, God opens a door and beckons us to follow, trusting even when we cannot see what might lie ahead. It's really important, as an aside, to make a distinction about risk, though. God never asks us to risk our safety, either physical or emotional. But God does ask us to make healthy risks, so to live into this vision of just love. Think about it for a moment. Has God ever called you to do something strange or even unexpected, and you followed? Perhaps God has opened a door to restoring a relationship, and you risked your sense of righteousness to make amends with someone you'd hurt. Or maybe God has opened a door to a more just society, and you've been moved to stand up and to speak out against unfair systems in our country. And you risked your own comfort and privilege within that system. Or maybe God has opened a door for you to understand your worth as a creature of God's own design, beautifully and wonderfully made just as you are. And you risked leaving behind old and familiar patterns of self-loathing and doubt. Where is God calling you now? Trusting God's vision and following through the open door is risky, to be sure. But the liberation of just love lies beyond the threshold. Like John's foretelling or Joseph's dream, unexpected things outside of convention can be wonderful signs of God at work in the world and in your lives. As poet David White writes, for most of us, this call will not come so grandly or biblically, but intimately, in the face of the one you know you have to love. Like the students in my friend's class, or the people in John the Baptist crowd, you too may be wondering, what does it take to live a good life, one full of meaning? The scripture lessons today tell us that the answer isn't found in the accumulation of material wealth or worldly power or even in human reason. It is found in the unexpected and unusual incarnation of just love who walked among us and dwells among us here and now. For we are the body of Christ. We too are the incarnation. Trust God's vision for humanity. It leads us on the way at every turn. And that is very good news indeed. Let's light a candle and let's let love's flame flicker in our hearts today as we move forward through the darkness of this Advent season. A star is rising on the east. God is calling. The door is open. Will you follow? Don't be afraid. It's just love. Amen.